All right. Well, welcome, church family. Great to have you here. There are table hosts at the first 21 tables. And so table hosts, if you got room at your table, you want to maybe stick up how many fingers. And if you're sitting at a table where there isn't anybody or there is very few people, come on, have a seat somewhere where there are. And you're welcome to join. And great. And those of you at table 22, you can kind of do rock, paper, scissors, whoever is going to be the table host there. And Sheila, maybe if you want to do table 26, and I'll come and join table 25 there. So great to have you here. And let me ask you to start. What kind of things bother you in our world? Are there certain things that just upset you? Couple pictures you see up on the screen there. One is of Caps Cafe. I said to Sheila the other day, I said, let's go for coffee to Caps Cafe. And she said, why there? And I said, because, you know, they've been a couple times this summer, people have done drive-by shootings there. And we want to say that the city of Surrey will not be dominated by those people who want to do shootings, you know, violence in our city. But instead, those of us will stand up and speak out. And so, there's, you know, that bothers me. The extortions here in our city against small business owners. My dad was a small business owner, you know, and the violence that has ensued. The other picture you see up on there is from International Overdose Awareness Day, which was this past Wednesday. And so I was down on the White Rock Pier and walking and visiting there with some people, all of whom lost a loved one this last year to the toxic drug crisis that is here in the province of British Columbia. Every single day, 365 days a year, 6 or 7 people are dying from the overdose crisis. And that just breaks my heart. In fact, the band there that you see, all of them have lost loved ones to the drug crisis. And so, you know, there's certain things that break our hearts. We were visiting earlier this month with Sheila's mom in Saskatchewan. We went there for a couple weeks of holidays. And while we were there, Sheila's mom said, do you guys know what's happening on TV? Like, you know, she has a basic cable package, and there is a show now with full frontal nudity. And it's a dating show where they cover the faces but show the rest of the body. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And this is on, like, you know, 7 p.m. in the evening, you know, and I thought, what are they showing now on screens, you know? What does the world come to, you know? There's all kinds of things that bother me. There's things that grieve the heart of God. Why don't you, I'll turn it over now to the table hosts to do the introductions there. All right. Well, I trust you're having good conversations there at your table. I know I had a chance to meet some people, longtime Grace Point attendees and recent Grace Point attendees, and that's great. And those of you who are watching online, we appreciate you also. And you can just, you know, experience the conversations there by yourself as you're watching, or you can share with the people you're watching with. And so we're coming to our final message on the Minor Prophets series. And so I invite you to turn with me to Zephaniah. And so next week and the week after, I'll just do kind of a brief series, which I'm going to call Parting Words. Just some words of encouragement and challenge to you as my dear church family. So Zephaniah chapter 1. Now I got to warn you, these are not easy words to hear, you know? These are perhaps some of the most awful, awesome, whatever adjective you want to use, words that describe God. And but we're Grace Point Church. We're not afraid of the Bible. We're not afraid of what's in the Bible and to read everything that's in the Bible. Like I just preached from the book of Micah a couple weeks ago, and I avoided Micah 6:8, which everybody loves that verse, and you know, you put that on a t-shirt or a coffee mug, but it's the rest of the book that we sometimes ignore. So Zephaniah chapter 1, let me start reading a verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. The very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. We're going to come back to that expression. It's the most common expression in the book of Zephaniah. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons, all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All you merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all the people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end on all who live on the earth. Whoa! That's some pretty heavy stuff right there, right? These are perhaps some of the most awful descriptions in the entire Bible concerning God's anger. Now, God sounds angry here. In fact, he sounds enraged, right? And there's detailed description there. There's intense language there, graphic description, what's going to happen to Jerusalem. But I want to remind you that if God wasn't angry, that would indicate he didn't care. God cares for humanity, and it bothers him what sin does to humanity. And so we see here in this first chapter, the second chapter, and into the third chapter of the book of Zephaniah, is that God is very angry at sin. Now there is a glimmer of hope, you know, and we'll get to that shortly. But the book begins very darkly as the prophet just rails against the corruption of his day, the corruption in worship, in leadership, in the wealth in Jerusalem. He prophesies of this complete end of the world, including the end of creation. He prophesies against the duplicitous worship that was happening there. There's punishment against the wealthy who don't expect Yahweh to act. There's this long list of offenses in the first two chapters here against God. There's Baal worship, there's idol-worshipping priests, there's the worship of Molech, there's the worship of the stars, there's corrupt government, there's violence, there's fraud, there's trust in commerce and wealth. I think, you know, all of these things, and again, they're related to that time period there, but things like the worship of Molech, which doesn't mean much to us nowadays, but back in that time period, the worship of Molech involved bringing your infant children to be sacrificed to this god, Molech. That's absolutely detestable in the eyes of God. And so idolatry is mentioned there a number of times in the first chapter. But the worship of idols is just a symptom of a deeper problem, a problem of the heart, right? And what the people were placing their trust in. And they're proud and they're arrogant, thinking that they can trust in themselves and their own capacity. We see that in verses like verse 12. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, punish those who are complacent, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. That's these people. They were worshiping God, let's say Sunday morning at 10 a.m. or whenever, and yet they would worship idols and they think, oh, I can do what I want with my life. You know, they were living, in a sense, practical atheists, kind of more than just neglecting God, almost patronizing God, trivializing God, thinking, hey, the Lord will do nothing. Mike Bulmore, in his commentary on Zephaniah, says that the announcement of judgment is first mentioned in the book of Zephaniah and so many of the prophets because it's the very first truth about God that is denied. If we think back to Genesis chapter 3, excuse me. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent says to Eve, eat of this fruit, you will surely not die. This idea, there is no judgment. The first truth to be denied in the history of the world. And that denial continues throughout history. And so the book of Zephaniah contains these awful descriptions of judgment. That God is going to sweep away the whole world, creation's going to be overturned, etc. That I read there. I just read the first chapter. But don't leave yet. There's cookies at the end, you know. Stay for the cookies. But more importantly, stay for what's found in the rest of the book of Zephaniah. And we'll get to that shortly. Because in the book of Zephaniah, not only are these awful descriptions of God's judgment and anger, but there's also some of the most beautiful, some of the most moving, awe-inspiring descriptions of God's love that we'll see in chapter 3. But to get there, we've got to go through chapters 1 and 2. You know, probably many of us struggle with the words that I just read from chapter 1, these vivid descriptions of God's anger. But let me remind you, anger is not the opposite of love. Right? Love and anger can coexist. We might say hatred is the opposite of love. And the ultimate hatred is indifference, to not care. But God is not indifferent. God does care. Think of it in terms of parental love, a mother's love, let's say, for a son. You know, I talked about the International Overdose Awareness Day. You know, we talked about that a bit at my table. You know, I walked with some parents this past Wednesday evening. You know, think of, let's say, a mom who lost her son to the drug crisis in our province. As she watches her son's life dehumanize, mom is going to be full of anger, right? It's going to be natural, right? As she sees the effects of the drugs, the drug abuse, whatever, spiraling in her son's life and his son going down, her son going downward towards the pit of self-destruction, mom is going to be angry. In the same way, God, as he looks at humanity, his heart of love, he's going to be angry when he sees what sin does to us. How much more a perfect God than us, let's say, as imperfect people. God is angry at sin. But we see a glimmer of hope in the midst of the anger. Chapter 2, verse 1. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect. On that day passes like wind-blown chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. So we catch in the middle of, you know, this apparent hopelessness, these words of hope that the prophet says, hey, you may be sheltered from God's anger. What is the prophet asking of us? Chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. So he's asking us first to be silent. It's easy when confronted with sin to become defensive or to blame or to excuse. God says, be quiet. Shut up. Second response, gather together. Chapter 2, verse 1. Gather together. Gather yourselves together. So this idea of showing up. Not only do we shut up, we show up. We stand before God. And thirdly, we repent. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. That the promise is the humble will find the Lord. As I said, the first doctrine of humanity to be denied is that doctrine of God's judgment. Let me ask you, do you deny it? Do you think, oh, God's just going to wink at my sin? Do you see repentance as something some other people should be doing, but not necessarily you? These first two chapters of the book of Zephaniah ought to cause us to stop, to examine our hearts. God's angry at sin, but there's hope. And we saw the hint of hope here in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, the hope just kind of breaks through, you know, into this glorious joy that the Lord has. As I said, the book of Zephaniah contains these awful descriptions of God's judgment, but then also some of the most moving descriptions of God's love are found here in this minor prophet. The ecstasy of love that God has towards his creation. So chapter 3, verse 14, let me pick it up. Sing, daughter of Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and a reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise amongst all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Wow. Chapter 1, we've got no hope, or it feels that way. Chapter 2, there's a glimmer of hope. And now here in chapter 3, there's this glorious hope, especially in regards to punishment. Notice how that has shifted. Chapter 1, verse 8, I read, on that day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons. Verse 9, on that day I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold. Chapter 1, verse 12, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent. Then we get to chapter 3, verse 15. Why don't we stick it up on the screen? And it says, indeed, that the Lord will take away. Go back to the last one. Do we have chapter 3, verse 15? That's fine. I'll read it from my Bible here. It says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. So we go from God being angry, I'm going to punish sin, to suddenly God saying, I will take away your punishment. What an incredible thought. Here, this minor prophet has a major message for us. The message of the gospel. This is a beautiful description of justification. Jesus taking the punishment for sin upon himself on the cross. He, in a sense, has drained the cup of God's wrath, that all of your sin, past, present, and future, is placed upon the crucified Christ. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. We can indeed say and sing what God has done for us. And speaking of singing, now you can stick that up on the screen there, verse 17. Let's read that verse together. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. You know, Simone Weil, the French mystic and author, she said there's two things that can crack open the human heart. One is suffering, and the second is beauty. I look at that verse, I just see beauty. Does it crack open your heart? God's delight in you. The verse begins there with the promise that God is with you. You know, that you can have this amazing experience of being in God's presence. And furthermore, he takes great delight in you. I mean, that's a mind-blowing thought. The God of the universe, the creator of the heaven and the earth, he delights in you. God's not disappointed with you. See, we all get disappointed with ourselves, but God's not disappointed with you. He doesn't just tolerate you. He loves you. In Jesus Christ, he loves you with a sovereign, overwhelming love that breaks forth in delight and song. He's always present with you. And when you have your moments of fear or anxiety or panic attacks or whatever it may be, God is with you. And his singing over you is meant to calm you, to bring peace into your heart and into your life. In the book of Zephaniah here, we have the gospel. You get to escape God's punishment, plus you enter into God's joy. As another prophet, Isaiah, said, as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, so God will rejoice over you. So I've entitled my message that Zephaniah, the day of the Lord, because that's the most common expression. It shows up directly or inferred at least 20 times in this book, the day of the Lord. Let me just read a couple of the verses. Verse 7, be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. And then chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Then we get to chapter 3, verse 11. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame. Verse 16, on that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear. So the book of Zephaniah, the main theme is this day of the Lord. Now, as new covenant Christians, we believe that refers to the second coming of Jesus. Why don't I turn it over to the table host now? All right, hopefully you've been having a great conversation there at your table. You know, we never actually, at my table, never got to the second question because we had so much to talk about in terms of our own emotional responses to this idea of Jesus returning. In the book of Zephaniah, we have the gospel. God is holy, perfect God. He is the judge. But when we found ourselves without hope, he's taken judgment upon himself. As we read there in chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord has taken away your punishment. The judge has become the justifier. and guilt and shame are gone. He could judge you. He could banish you. But instead, he delights in you. Instead of rebuking you, he rejoices over you with singing. And this has been done through the incredible work of Jesus on the cross. So why don't I turn it over to the table hosts. Take the bread, and hopefully as you prayed there, you experience God's great forgiveness. The number one impression I had last evening as I prayed and thought about our gathering, and again this morning as I prayed and thought about our gathering, was that idea of the Lord has taken away your punishment. Zechariah 3:15. And I believe for some of you, that means you need to stop punishing yourselves. But the Lord has forgiven you. And maybe you know that cognitively, but I want that to seep down 18 inches into your heart experientially. That you know his pardon, his forgiveness, his love for you. So let's take the bread. And let's eat. This cup representing Jesus' blood, the new covenant, that we don't gain our righteousness or our rightness with God by what we do or don't do, but rather through grace. And we talked about at my table that if it weren't for grace, where would we be? Hopefully today, you know that grace of Christ, your Savior. And if you don't, I invite you to talk to your table host about that. And so let us take the cup, Jesus' blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Oh Lord Jesus, we will be forever grateful for the cross, forever thankful for your incredible price that you paid. And how can we do anything else but respond to this awesome love, this amazing grace that you have poured out upon us when we deserve punishment and death, that instead you have given new life and eternal life. And so we respond to you, to love you back. This God who delights in us, this God who rejoices over us with singing. We love you because you loved us first. Amen. You're invited to stay back, grab some snacks, continue the conversation. If you'd like prayer this morning, our prayer team will be up here at the front left. They would love to pray with you. Amen.